A number of years ago, the story goes, there was a group of women in a Bible class in England who were studying through the last book of the Old Testament. They came upon Malachi chapter 3 and verse 3, which reads, "And he will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi, and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness." And as the ladies in their discussion confronted the text, there were several things that puzzled them, not the least of which was the fact that the smelter sits. And as they tried to envision the smelter sitting in his work of refining, they found it difficult to conceive the significance of it. And so they asked one of their company to visit a nearby smelter and to check out the process in the smelter with what was recorded in the scripture. And so when the lady came to the refiner, she asked him if in fact he did sit as he was doing the work of refining, and he assured her that he certainly did. When she asked why, he made it very clear that it was because the metal that was being put into the flames and fire had to be at just the right temperature, and it required a constant eye and consistent care. And so as the refiner, he would sit constantly watching the fire and the temperature, adjusting it so that the heat would not get too much or that it would not become too little. And it was by maintaining that constant temperature with that careful scrutiny that the silver or the gold was refined of its dross and was purified for its use. Well, she was impressed with this because it reminded her of the care and the concern that God obviously has in the process of refining. She was about to leave, and just as she was going out the door, he hustled after her and said, "Oh, wait a minute, I forgot to tell you something." And she said, "What is it?" He said, "I watched that fire and continue that process until I can see my own reflection in the silver. And when I can see that, then I know that the process is completed." And with great elation, she returned to the Bible class and shared with the ladies the significance of this particular verse. It obviously is something that becomes exceedingly significant to every Christian, because the application to us is that we have a God who with care and concern sits while he puts us through the refining fires, the trials and the testings that he allows into our lives as his children are designed to purify the impurities, designed to develop the qualities of character. And he sits as the refiner, carefully watching the temperature, being sure that it will not get too hot for you, but also being sure that it will remain hot enough to purge out the impurities and to purify you. And as the application goes, he continues that process until he sees his own image reflected in us. And that is one of the purposes for the trials that God allows into our lives. One of the texts that we all love so dearly is Romans 8:28. "For we know that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord and to them who are the called according to his purpose." And then the next verse goes on to tell us what that purpose is. The purpose is that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So all things that transpire in our lives are working together by God, the great designer, to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And some of those things that he allows into our lives are very, very difficult trials. They are the fires of purification. And those trials, those fires are allowed by the refiner. And as that refiner sits, he watches the trials so that it will never become more than you can stand, so that it will never hurt you, but that it will be just exactly as hot as it ought to be to purify you. And he allows that to continue until he sees that quality of character emerging in your Christian life, which is a reflection of himself. All things work together for good in the life of a believer. And the good toward which they work is conforming us progressively to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, one of the most significant verses in the Word of God relating to that subject is Malachi chapter 3, verse 3. He sits as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Now, what I have given you to this point is simply an application of that very significant verse in Malachi 3:3. The interpretation of the verse is very different. We must always distinguish in our Bible study between interpretation and application. Interpretation is what the verse means. Application is how it applies to me. Now, what I have said to this point is not what the verse means. It is how that verse applies to me as a Christian today. What does the verse mean? What is its interpretation? The interpretation of the verse is this, that there is going to come a time when God is going to sit as a refiner and as the smelter, and he is going to allow the sons of Levi to go through a refining process. He will sit manipulating the gas gauge so that the flames will be just as hot and as dense as they need be. And the sons of Levi will go through a time of intense persecution, a time of intense trial, a time of intense purification, so that, as the text says, they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. When Malachi wrote this text, the priesthood was corrupt. They were offering to God the despised and the diseased among their flocks. Now, says God, I am someday going to sit down as a smelter and a refiner, and I am going to light the flame, and I am going to put you through the refinery, and I'm going to purge out all of the dross so that the sons of Levi will be offering sacrifices to me in righteousness. And that time is still to come. The interpretation of this verse is that in the great tribulation period, which is still to come upon this earth, the Lord is going to sit as a refiner to purge and to purify the nation of Israel, so that in their corruption today, and in their apostasy, and in their rejection, they shall be purged and purified and brought back to God, so that they shall be offering a sacrifice in righteousness to the Lord. Now, that is going to be one of the basic purposes of the tribulation period, which is still to come. In our study of the book of the Revelation, we begin tonight our consideration of the tribulation period. That tribulation period follows the prologue in chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation. The tribulation period covers chapters 6 through 19 of this book. And it is into this section that we now move this evening, wanting to consider in some detail the tribulation period as it is presented in these chapters. The prologue, chapters 4 and 5, gave us a glimpse into heaven. and we saw someone seated upon the throne with a scroll. Then we watched our Lord come and take that scroll and receive the worship of the hosts of heaven. The purpose, you will recall, of those two chapters was to give us a behind-the-scene insight into the right of God to light the flames or to send the tribulations upon the people of the earth. His right is, number one, by virtue of creation. He is the creator in chapter 4. His right in chapter 5 is by virtue of redemption. He is the redeemer in that chapter. The one who made men, the one who redeemed men, has been rejected by mankind. And now he is going to move as the creator and as the redeemer with judgment upon them in the tribulation period. So although we shall oftentimes be appalled with what is happening in these chapters, we shall never question the right of God to do what he is doing. His right is based upon his position as creator, his position as redeemer. Now this evening, we want to begin to look at the tribulation period as it is presented to us in chapters 6 through 19. We're going to deal with a very difficult subject and problem tonight, and you're going to have to be a Bible student to really participate in our class this evening. Before we can really launch into an exposition of chapters 6 through 19, what we must do is establish the chronology of these chapters. And so the lesson for tonight is entitled, The Chronology of the Judgments. And what we want to do particularly this evening is look at three chronological problems. Three problems of chronology that must be resolved if we're going to understand the flow through these particular chapters. First of all, the chronology of the book as a whole. The question that we are asking as we come to this problem is simply this. Do chapters 6 through 19 refer to something that is past or something that is still future? These chapters contain some remarkable events. Now, are these events historical or are they prophetical? Now, in answer to the question, I think two things can be said. The first thing is this, that from John's point of view, they were unquestionably future, prophetic. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 1 and just again focus upon our key text. Revelation chapter 1. And I want you to note in verse 19, our key text is, write therefore the things which you have seen. And that refers to the things that he has just recorded in the preceding verses where he saw the Lord. Notice up there in verse 12, he says, and I turned to see the voice. And it says, and having turned, I saw. So the things which he saw are recorded in verses 12 through 18. Now, John is told to write therefore the things which you have seen, referring to those preceding verses, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things. Now again, let's slip over to chapter 4 and verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1 begins, after these things. Now those two points of connection must be constantly made in our mind. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet, speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. So it surely is clear from that verse that from chapter 4 to the end of the book refers to the things which shall take place after the things that are. And those things that are, we deduce, are recorded in chapters 2 and 3. John is told to write the things which he has seen, that's chapter 1, the things which are, and then the things which shall be after these things. And in chapter 4, he is taken up to heaven, and he is shown things which will be after these things. So it is clear, then, that what starts at chapter 4 through the end of the book is future to John. It is after these things. Now, the second thing I believe that can be said is this, that chapters 6 through 19 are future even from our point of view. From our perspective tonight, I believe that we can still say they are future. And I have given you in your notes three reasons for suggesting it. The first reason is that the revelation is parallel to the book of Daniel. Now, you will hear that many, many times through our study, but we need to be always reminded of it. There are 45 quotations from the book of Daniel in the book of the Revelation. 45. Every chapter of Daniel is quoted except chapter 11 in the book of the Revelation. Now that is very, very significant. Chapter 7 of Daniel is quoted 25 times in the book of the Revelation. That obviously implies that Daniel chapter 7 is a very significant chapter for understanding the book of the Revelation. Now, if you were with us in our study on Daniel chapter 7, you will recall that that chapter contains the vision of four beasts. And those beasts, with their program, outline for us the events that are going to take place just prior to the establishing of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is apparent, then, that the book of the Revelation draws heavily from Daniel chapter 7, which contains the program that will immediately precede the establishment of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus. Because Revelation is such a parallel to the book of Daniel, we would infer, then, that the book of the Revelation also is giving for us a sequence of events that immediately are prior to the establishment of the kingdom. Now, I think that that is very important. We do not want to think, then, that these chapters, 6 through 19, contain a historical account of events that have taken place over 1900 years or even over 2400 or 2500 years from the time of Daniel. We do not think that that is so. As Daniel 7 contains a sequence of events that immediately usher in the kingdom, so we feel that the book of the Revelation in these chapters contain events that will immediately usher in the kingdom. So we do not believe, then, that these chapters are historical, that they have been fulfilled. Because of the parallel with Daniel, we believe that as is true in Daniel, so in Revelation, these events will immediately precede the establishment of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we believe that these chapters are still future because the 70th week of Daniel is still future. Now, we are not going to take a moment to attest that, because you had a lesson on this just 2 weeks ago when the 70 weeks of Daniel were expounded for you by Dr. Campbell from Dallas Theological Seminary. And he established for us then that the 70th week of Daniel still is future. Now, because Daniel's 70th week is still a future period of time, we believe that Revelation chapter 6 through 19 is also still a future period of time. Now, one of the ways that we can show the connection between Daniel's 70 weeks and Revelation 6 through 19 section is this. The last period of Daniel's 70 weeks, that 70th week, which is a seven-year period, is divided into two halves. Now, let me ask you to turn back to the book of Daniel, and let's notice some things that are said about that period of time. First of all, in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. The 70th week, the seven-year period of time, is divided into two halves. And those two halves make up two three-and-a-half-year periods. Now notice what it says in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. It says, "And he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Most High, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law. And they will be given into his hand for a time, and times, and half a time." Now there is an allusion to 3.5 years. A time, singular. Times is dual, which means two. And a half a time. So you have in this phrase a distinct reference to a period of 3.5 years in duration. That would be half of the tribulation period. And that tribulation period is divided into two halves. Now slip over to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. And notice what it says in verse 7. It says, "And I heard the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, and times, and half a time. And as soon as they finished shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed." So here you have once again a reference to the 3.5 years that will be part of that last half of the Great Tribulation period. Now I would like you to turn over to the book of Revelation and notice the connection, if you will, please. Revelation, first of all, chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. And in verse 3, we read, well, let me read verse 2, first of all. Chapter 11, verse 2, it says, "And leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, and they shall tread underfoot the holy city for how long? 42 months. Now, 42 months are 3.5 years, obviously. Turn to verse 3, and it says, "And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth." 1260 days is 42 months, or again, 3.5 prophetic years. Now that is a very significant text. If you'll slip over to chapter 12, you will find the same type of thing given to us. Revelation chapter 12. It says in verse 6, "And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she might be nourished for 1260 days. And again, chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies and authority to act for 42 months. Now, we will not labor the point any longer. I hope that these references will establish the point that I am making. There is a clear reference to the 3.5 years that are mentioned by Daniel as the last part of the 70th week of the tribulation period. There is a clear reference to that over in the book of the Revelation. So what is happening in the book of the Revelation? Listen carefully. What is happening in the book of the Revelation is parallel with what is happening in the book of Daniel. It is happening during a 42-month period, during a 1260-day period, during a 3.5-year period. They are the same things. The time period is clearly laid out. Now, what is referred to in Daniel is clearly future. That has been demonstrated by our exposition of that passage. So we conclude, therefore, that the 1,260 days, the 42 months, the 3.5 years are still future today. They still remain to be fulfilled, and that period 6, chapter 6 through 19, has not been fulfilled, but still remains to be fulfilled. Now, the third reason for believing it is this, that it is impossible to find any harmony between historical events from the days of Daniel with the events that are recorded in chapter 6 through 19. Now, some historians have attempted to go through these chapters and to tie in men like Nero and Diocletian and Constantine and other Roman emperors or other military leaders with the events of chapters 6 through 19. Now, I think that we can say that that has never been demonstrated. One of the evidences of that is that there is no harmony whatsoever between the exponents of such a theory. So we are going to conclude that it is impossible to establish any relationship between history, ancient, medieval, and modern, between history and the events in chapters 6 through 19. And so I am prepared tonight, on the basis of these three arguments, to assert for my own conviction that chapters 6 through 19 are prophetic. And I want you to be able to, if you take that position, I want you to be able to reason it out and to argue it out. It is because of the relationship with the book of Daniel, with the 70 weeks of Daniel, and the lack of substantiation from history that is past. Now, that is one of the problems in relation to chronology. It's not really a problem with most of us here at Believer's Chapel, because we are pre-tribulation, pre-millennialists. But if you are dealing with others, especially in the liberal camp, who do not believe the book of the Revelation is prophecy, then they would not accept for a moment that the chapters that I am going to start studying are prophetic. There would be the majority of churches in Dallas today would reject it. The by far majority of seminaries in the United States would reject it. The leading seminaries in Dallas, apart from Dallas Theological Seminary, will reject it. It is not a position that is held by persons who are liberal in their theology. So I think it is important for us to not put our heads in the ground, but to realize that in the society, Christian society in which we live, the majority of students of the Bible today reject the idea that chapters 6 through 19 are prophecy. There will be very, very few that will accept that position. But I hope that I have given to you at least the basis upon which we are taking that position in our study here at Believer's Chapel. Now, the second major problem, and this is by far the more important as far as we are concerned, is the chronology of the judgments. The chronology of the judgments as they are given to us in this book. Now, in the book, there are three, in these chapters, 6 through 19, there are three series of judgments, as you are aware. The first series are the seals, 7 of them. The second are the 7 trumpets. And the third are the 7 bowls. There will be, through our exposition of chapters 6 through 19, three series of judgments. And those judgments, each of them have 7 in a series. 7 seals, 7 trumpets, and 7 bowls. Now the problem is this. Are these three series of judgments successive in their chronology? That is, do we start with the 7 seals and then follow with the 7 trumpets and then follow with the 7 bowls? Do they follow one after the other? Or are they parallel, 7 seals and 7 trumpets and 7 bowls? Are they parallel? Or do they recapitulate? What is the chronology of these three series of judgments? That is the problem that we are confronted with. And if you are a student of the Bible, then you will realize, especially a student of Revelation, you will realize that it is probably the most difficult problem in expounding the book that we are studying. how you are going to deal with these series. So although it is not really the kind of a lesson that will warm your soul and thrill you in your spiritual life, it is an essential subject for us to consider tonight, because we will be without any rooting or without any anchor or without any direction in our exposition if we do not solve the problem to start with. So we're going to take a few minutes tonight to look at that problem. There are three points of view, as we've noted in our notes. The first is that they are successive. And it just simply suggests that the seals are followed by the trumpets, are followed by the bowls. Now, this is what you would normally expect. That is, if we did not study the book carefully, and if I did not even raise the question to you tonight, then you would probably have assumed this. I suspect that if I had given you a question at the beginning of our lesson tonight, that you would have normally assumed that you have the seals and the trumpets and the bowls. And there's a chronology, there's a succession through them. That's what one would normally assume just as a casual reader of the text. However, there are some major problems with that position. And I want to ask you to turn to a couple. First of all, turn to chapter 6, please. Chapter 6, Revelation chapter 6. And I'm going to read verse 12. It says, "And I looked when he broke the sixth seal." All right? He is going to now break the sixth seal. He has already broken the five previous ones. Now he breaks the sixth seal. And it says, "And there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the commanders, and the rich, and the strong, and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" Now, it would appear from this text that the sixth seal brings us to the end of the tribulation period. I assume from what is said in verses 16 and 17 that we are at the end of the tribulation period in this sixth seal. He is saying the great day of the Lord has come. The wrath of the Lamb is upon us. So I would assume, and this is felt by a number of Bible students, that in the sixth seal you come to the end of the tribulation period. Now, if that is so, then that, of course, means that you cannot have some kind of succession with the other seal and the trumpets and the bowls to follow. There's another reason. If you'll turn to chapter 10, please. Chapter 10, we're going to listen as the seventh trumpet is being sounded, it says. "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants the prophets." The mystery of God is finished. Now, if the mystery of God that is mentioned here was related to the message that the kingdom of God is at hand, then what you've got with the seventh trumpet, again, is the end of the tribulation period. It is finished. The mystery is finished now. And you are now going to have the kingdom established. And so the seventh trumpet, apparently, is at the end of the tribulation period as well. Now, if that is so, then it seems surely that you do not have a succession in these judgments, and the bowls would obviously not follow successively after the trumpets, if the seventh trumpet brings us to the end of the tribulation period. For that reason, we reject the first option. We do not believe that the judgments are successive. The second option is that they are parallel. And from what I have said to you, that is how you would immediately respond now. You would say, well, if the sixth seal brings you to the end, and the seventh trumpet brings you to the end, then what you've probably got are three series of parallel judgments. And that is the thing that you would conclude after we have rejected the first one. But I do not think that that is true either, and let me show you some reasons why. The first reason is that it is the sixth seal that brings you to the end of the tribulation period. The sixth seal, the day of the Lord has come. He is about to appear, and you are at the end of the tribulation period. The second thing is that there is no record of any content in the seventh seal. Now, that is rather significant. Turn to chapter 8, and let me read it for you. Chapter 8, and verse 1 says, "And when he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour." So there is no judgment or content to the seventh seal. Rather, it goes on and says, "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them," and so on. So it would appear as though the seventh seal is without any content or any judgment. The sixth seal brings us to the end of the tribulation period. The seventh seal has no content or judgment. There's just silence. But out of the seventh seal, there comes seven angels with seven trumpets. Now, that is going to be very significant for how we are going to handle it in just a moment. Now, last of all, the other reason is that with the seventh trumpet, what you have is voices in heaven, but again, no judgment. There is no judgment that's involved in the seventh trumpet. Look again to chapter 10, if you will, please. Here is the seventh trumpet. "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to stand, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants the prophets." So there is no content in the seventh trumpet. Now, if you still are with me, if you still haven't gone out to lunch, are you still with me? All right, there is no content in the seventh seal, nor any content in the seventh trumpet. Now, that is significant then. The sixth seal brings you to the end of the tribulation, no content in the seventh seal, but seven angels come out with the seven trumpets. But when you come to the seventh trumpet, there's no content in that either. So it seems as though then it is not possible to look at these as three parallel judgments, each one of them bringing you to the end of the tribulation period. And I think then that we are going to be compelled to reject that second possibility. Now, what is the third possibility? And it, of course, is a compromise position where you have both succession and parallelism. As the diagram suggests to you on your chart, then, this is what I think that you've got. You've got the six seals developing. Now, the seventh seal, look at it carefully, the seventh seal is the trumpets. The seventh seal is the trumpets. But because the sixth seal brings you to the end of the tribulation period, the seven trumpets then fill in the details of the sixth seal. Now, you can see that clearly from your chart, can't you? The seven trumpets are right underneath the sixth seal. So we have suggested to you now that the six seals take you right through the tribulation period to the end of the tribulation period. When the seventh seal is opened, the trumpets come out. And those seven trumpets take place during the sixth seal. So what you actually have then in the seven trumpets are details, precise details, significant details that are going to take place during the period of the sixth seal. Now, because there is no judgment for the seventh seal, we're concluding that the bowls, the seven bowls, constitute the seventh trumpet. And that is why we have put under the seventh trumpet the seven bowls. Now, that, I think, is complicated if you do not have the chart before you. But if you have the chart before you, you should be able to see it very, very clearly then. going reverse, in reverse order, the seven bowls are the seventh trumpet. And the seven trumpets are the seventh seal. And the seven trumpets take place during the time of the sixth seal. Now, if that has completely confused you, then what I want you just to do is to memorize it. You know, it wrote the way you did in school when you didn't want to learn it. You just memorized it. And memorize it so that as we go through our exposition, you will be able to see it emerging and developing in our study. But you will find that it fits in, I think, beautifully, perfectly. This is the way Dr. Johnson expounds these and the way many Bible students and scholars handle them. And I am satisfied that it is the most helpful way of dealing with these sequences of judgments. So what we are going to see then are six seals. The sixth seal brings us to the end of the tribulation. Then the seventh seal is opened and seven trumpets, angels with trumpets, emerge. Their judgments take place at the time of the sixth seal, fitting in the details of that sixth seal. When the seventh trumpet is sounded, there's no content to it. But then the bowls are poured out in judgment. So the content of the seventh trumpet is the seven bowls. And that brings you to the end of the tribulation period. What we are saying then is this, and this is where you must see what we are driving at. What we are saying then is that all of the judgments in the book of the Revelation are contained in the seven sealed book. Now, if you were with us last week, you will remember that the Lord went and he took the seven sealed book. And that book is going to be opened, and as that book is opened, the judgments come. But now, if you follow carefully what I have said, you will immediately see that the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments are part of the seals. So that in the opening of the seven seals, in the opening of that book, you have all of the judgments that are being poured out upon the earth. And that is one of the major advantages with taking it the way that we are going to be taking it. So what we can say then is that the three series of judgments are all contained in the book that is sealed with the seven seals. And as the seventh seal is opened, the seven trumpets come out and emerge. And after the seven trumpets, after the six trumpets are sounded, the seventh trumpet is sounded and the seven bowls emerge. So all of the judgments then are involved in the book that the Lord is going to take from the one who's seated upon the throne. Now, just to draw together, let me say several things then concerning the judgments. First of all, we can say that there is a succession in the first six seals. The first six seals go through the tribulation period, and the sixth seal brings you to the end of the tribulation. The seventh seal is broken, but it's empty. And then six angels with six trumpets come out. They give judgments that recapitulate the sixth seal time and fill in the details of that. When the seventh trumpet is sounded, there is nothing in it, but the bowls then emerge and the seven judgments of the bowls are given. So within the seven seals then is everything that is going to follow from chapters 6 through 19 in our book. Now, in the chart that you've got, let's put it together by recognizing that what you've got, I think, as we understand it, is this. In the time chart, you've got, after the ascension of Christ, the church age of 2,000 years, and then the rapture of the church taking place. We believe this is the next event in God's prophetic program. Following the rapture of the church, there is going to be the tribulation period. That is going to be a seven-year period, which will fall into two halves. 3.5 years, and they are called the beginning of sorrows by our Lord in Matthew 24. And then the last 3.5 years, called the Great Tribulation. This is Daniel's 70th week. And that tribulation period, that seven-year period with its two halves, will be terminated then by the return of Christ to the earth, when he will establish his kingdom and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. Now, following in line with this, what you've got is, in the first three chapters of the book of the Revelation, you have things that fit into the church age. The rapture of the church takes place between chapters 3 and 4, and then chapters 4 and 5 take place, as you will recall, up in heaven. Now you come to chapters 6 through 19, and those chapters contain the events that will take place on the earth during the time of the tribulation period. And that is going to divide into two sections, as we'll point out in a moment. And the two sections are that chapters 6 and 7 will take place, as I understand it, in the first half of the tribulation period, and then chapters 8 through 19 in the last half of the tribulation period. All right? Now, if you move underneath this, then, and look at the three sequences of judgments, this is what you will discover. The seal judgments begin at the beginning of the tribulation period. And we are going to point out to you in a moment that in the first half of the tribulation period, you have the first four seals broken. After the middle of the tribulation period, the fifth seal is broken, and then the sixth seal. The sixth seal brings you to the end of the tribulation period. During that time, when the sixth judgment of the sixth seal will be given, there will then be the judgments of the seven trumpets. And when the seventh trumpet is sounded, there will be the judgments of the seven bowls. So all of these then will fit into the last half of the tribulation period. So the fifth and sixth seal, then the seven trumpets and the seven bowls will all fit in as part of the great tribulation period. Now, just to demonstrate what we are saying, what we want to point out is this, that it is obvious that the terminus ad quem, the end of these judgments, is the coming of the Lord. The sixth seal brings you to that. The seventh trumpet brings you to that. The bowls are the seven last plagues. So it's obvious that these judgments bring us to the end of the tribulation period and to the coming again of our Lord Jesus. The question is, when do they begin? When do the seals begin? And I want to ask you to turn back to Matthew chapter 24 and let me make a comment or two, please. Matthew chapter 24. Now here our Lord is speaking prophetically, and I want you to note what he says when he writes in verse 5. He says, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many." The prophecy of false Christs. Now you can just mark this in your Bible or make a mental note of it, but we will discover next week that that is the content of the first seal. The first seal is the coming of Antichrist, the false Christ. Secondly, he goes on in verse 6 and says, "And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not yet the end." The second is war. Verse 7 continues, "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom in various places." And so the second judgment is going to be the judgment of war. Now that is the second seal in Revelation chapter 6. It is war. Third, it says, "And there will be famines." That is the third seal in Revelation chapter 6. Now, in the authorized text, the next word is pestilences. That is omitted from the New American Standard Bible, and there's some question over that word. But the word pestilences does appear in Revelation as the fourth seal. All right? The fourth seal. Now notice what verse 8 says. It says, "But all these things are merely the beginning of sorrows," or the beginning of birth pains. So I understand then the Lord to be saying that the events of chapter 24, verses 5 through 8, refer to the beginning of sorrows or the beginning of the tribulation period, the first half of the tribulation period. Now, if that is so, then we will note next week then that the first four seals parallel what you've got in Matthew chapter 24. And therefore, we will conclude that the first four seals take place during the first half of the tribulation period. All right, now let me continue in verse 9. It says, Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. And at that time many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, it is he who shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which is spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take the things which are in his house, and let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child and to those who nurse babes in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in the winter nor on a Sabbath day, for then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall be. Now these verses then are describing the events of the last half of the tribulation period. It's on the basis of these terms, you see, that we are going to call the first half of the tribulation the beginning of sorrows, and the last half, the great tribulation period. And so the events of the first half of the week, described in verses 5 through 8, are parallel with the first four seals. And the events of the last half of the tribulation will include seal 5 and 6, and all of the trumpets and all of the bowls. And so that is why we have outlined our chart the way we have on the transparency and on your notes for you. Now, I hope that that hasn't confused you or hasn't totally discouraged you. What I do want us to see is that it is essential to get that chronology clearly focused in our mind as we move out into our study in this book. And I hope that you'll spend just a little bit of time on it this week and try to get it clearly focused in your mind so that as we start next week to study the first six seals, we'll go through chapter 6, and we will expound that chapter, each of the seals, with their prophetic implication. As we do it, I want you to be able to see that we're moving into the beginning of the tribulation period and then through into the second half of it. Now, the last problem of chronology we mention just very briefly. That last chronology is in relation to the parentheses. One of the interesting things about the book of the Revelation is this: that it is broken, chapters 6 through 19, are broken by parentheses. What you've got is this. Notice it carefully. In chapter 6, you have the first four seals, the first half of the tribulation period, and then the fifth and the sixth seal. Now, that is significant. Chapter 6 takes us through the six seals, and then it stops. Then you've got a parenthesis. Chapter 8, verse 1, gives you the seventh seal. And then in chapters 8 and 9, it describes the contents of the seven trumpets, which are the contents of the seventh seal. And then there's a parenthesis. After the sixth trumpet, there is a parenthesis, and that is not mentioned in chapters 8 and 9. There is a parenthesis again, and that parenthesis covers chapters 10 through 14. And then you've got the seventh trumpet sounded, which contains the seven bowls in chapters 15 and 16, and then another parenthesis in chapters 18 and 19. Now, in order to understand what is moving through this book, then, what we are going to need to recognize is this, that you've sort of got a telephone conversation going on, as Dr. Ryrie uses for his description here. You've got a conversation going on, and the conversation begins in chapter 6, describing the seals, and then there's an interruption. And that interruption is to give you some information. that will give you some background of what's happening in those judgments. And then the telephone conversation is continued. And as it is continued, you've got the trumpets, the seventh trumpet with the seal judgments, and then it's interrupted. And in that interruption, you've got a parenthesis, chapters 10 through 14, that are going to give us all kinds of interesting details on what is the background of those judgments. And then the conversation is again resumed, and you have the bowl judgments. And after those judgments are completed, you have another parenthesis. And that parenthesis will give you more background material. Now, if you can get that in your mind, and my assignment for you Bereans is to basically memorize that chart for this week, so that you will be able to go through chapters 6 through 19 and see, first of all, the conversation and then the break, and then the trumpets and then a break, and then the bowls and then a break. If you can get that in your mind, you will get the movement through the book. Now, in these parentheses, it will be important for us to note that there is no chronology as such. That is, the parentheses are containing for us simply information that is background material for the events that are happening. Sometimes what is contained in a parenthesis will refer to the whole of the tribulation. Sometimes it'll refer to just a half of the tribulation. On one or two occasions, it refers to just the very middle of the tribulation. And so when we come into the parentheses, we will have to take each event contained in the parentheses, the sealing of the 144,000, the rise of the beast out of the sea, the two witnesses standing up. We will take each of these events that are recorded in the parentheses, and we will have to locate them as to whether they're at the beginning or at the middle or at the end or through the whole part of the tribulation period. What we can say then, I think, concerning the parentheses is that they do not connect or are not containing chronological material, just background material for the understanding of the judgments that are taking place chronologically through the book of the Revelation. All right? Now, those parentheses become very, very significant. They are the most interesting parts of the book. And we're going to have a delightful time looking at those parentheses and seeing the background material that is given for the judgments that we will be studying. Now, it will be very helpful for you if you can somehow get a hold of that development of the judgments with the parentheses and see how these chapters 6 through 19 move. You see, one of the reasons why most of you are in the course today is because you do not understand the book of the Revelation. I don't know how many people have said, I'm so glad you're taking the book. I've read it, but I don't understand what's going on in it. Now, one of the reasons you do not understand it is because you do not get a hold of this chronology. And if you do not get a hold of the lesson tonight, you will be in a fog for the rest of our study. You will have some interesting interpretations of who the beast is or what that stone refers to, but you'll never get the message of the book of the Revelation. It will continue to be a closed book to you. You must get a hold of the chronology, the movements of the judgments, and seeing the parentheses that are in between those series of judgments and how they give you that background material. You see, what God is doing through this whole period of time is He is sitting as the refiner, as the smelter, and He is going to turn on the flame. And He's going to allow the flame to function in order to purify the people of Israel. The seals come, the trumpets come, and the bowls come. The first and primary reason for the tribulation period is to purify the nation of Israel so that when the Messiah returns the second time to the earth, there will be a purified, faithful people among the nation of Israel to welcome Him to this earth. And that's one of the reasons. It's the primary reason for the tribulation period. It's primarily Israel. It's primarily adapted to the Jewish people. And we know the Jewish people in their unbelief today have no sensitivity to God, much less to Jesus Christ. Now God is going to turn up the flames. The flames are already turned up in Israel, but God is going to heat them much, much hotter. And in those days of the tribulation period, especially the last 3.5 years, it's going to be hot and heavy for the Jewish people. And God will be watching the fires, though, and never let it get too hot. He will be in control of the flame. He will sit as the smelter, and he will be controlling it. But he will get it just hot enough so that within the nation there will be a remnant that will fall to their knees and will humbly bow before him and acknowledge him to be their God and Jesus Christ to be their Messiah. It's almost a tragedy from our perspective that it takes that kind of tribulation to turn an Israelite to God. And yet that is exactly what God is going to have to do in order to bring them back to himself. It's almost that kind of a tragedy today when we look at men and women in their indifference and then see God move in their life and how oftentimes he has to bring them to their knees before they will humbly acknowledge that he is God and that they are sinners and that Jesus Christ has a rightful claim to their life. It's a tragic thing to sit back and watch how God has dealt so generously and so graciously with men, but they have rejected him. And then God moves and turns up the heat, and when the business collapses or health goes or tragedy comes and they are brought down to their knees, then they acknowledge God. God is working that way in our lives as believers, with the fires of tribulation, in order to perfect us, to purify us. And if you're going through a time of testing right now, if you're in the midst of the flame, let me encourage you, my dear Christian friend, the Lord's seated as the refiner, and he has his eye on the flames. It will never get too hot. He will never allow you to be tested above that you are able. But he will keep it just the right temperature to purge and purify your faith and to cultivate qualities in your life so that he will progressively see a reflection of himself in your life. And when we get that perspective on the trials that he allows into our lives, it changes the perspective entirely, doesn't it? So may God help us to be sensitive and responsive to the tribulations, as Israel shall be in the coming day when God sends those tribulations upon that nation.